walked this path before me, void of friends and comforts few. If I follow in his footsteps, I must know these heartaches too. He was mocked and scorned, rejected, then left to die upon the tree. Am I greater than my master, he who gave his life for me? Shall I stay and dwell with Jesus, though all others turn aside? He has given to me his promise, in his shadow who died on Calvary. Though the way be straight and narrow, though I'm weary, bruised and torn, that glorious morn, when I see my risen Savior and touch the wounds he bore for me.
Touch the wounds that he bore just for me. Am I greater than my master, he whose blood has bought my victory?
Go to knees. Was it close? Huh? You don't know. Godinus. Godinus. See, I can't sing it, say it. Thank you, thank you. I'll take them any way I can get them. I can't say the name unless I do it like she taught me. And I'm not going to do that. It's been a wonderful week. We appreciate so much Brother and Mrs. Smith coming to be with us this week, and Brother Smith coming to preach, and what a marvelous job he's done. I thank God for his spirit, for his dedication, and for his testimony. I want you to know I love him and I'm so proud of him. You do not know and you do not understand how thrilled that there's somebody in my family that God is using as he's using Brother Smith. Brother Smith, you come tonight. Now, Brother Smith has some things out on the table to make available. Let me ask you to stop by, and he's going to say some things about them. I hope you'll take advantage of them tonight. Brother Smith, thank you for coming, and you listen on purpose tonight.
Once again, it's a great blessing to be here. I've enjoyed every moment of it, and appreciate the fellowship. It's a great honor, and I mean that, to be... It's a great honor for me to be asked to be anywhere, but to be in this great church and fellowship with your pastor and the staff and all the rest of you, and to be around these missionaries, it's a real honor. I thank God for every one of them, and we appreciate them. I did ask the preacher if I could say a few things about the materials, just several things we brought. One of them is a series of lessons that I taught on the radio broadcast on saving our children, about principles, about training children, having order in the home, respect in the home, things like that. Here's a series on prayer and just some lessons on that. Probably the most well-received series of lessons I ever taught in Sunday school, Bible study, was a series on discouragement and how to deal with discouragement. You've probably never been discouraged, but you ought to get that in case you ever are. I believe everybody deals with discouragement, and it destroys a lot of people's lives. And then we did a series in Wednesday night service on seven lessons on dress and appearance. And I've taught on it, preached on it a few times over the years, but I never dealt with it as thoroughly as this and deal with a lot of scriptures. If you want to know what the Bible says about it, principles of the scripture, and that's the text of them. And here's the CDs, the teaching that's out there. And then the thing that is really... we've used more than any other thing as far as getting out biblical principles are these lessons on 365 daily devotions. This is the second volume, and we just took the first volume back to it for another printing, and God's really used that. I'm just amazed at how he's used it all over the world, really. And anyway, it's a devotion for every day, and I've heard so many encouraging testimonies here from some of your families who use it in their family devotions. That's how we started, really, was I was writing them for our families in our church. I was just going to do it for 1 month, and then a second month, and then 1 year, and then a second year, and then I thought, well, we'll just put them into print and see what happens, and it's amazing how God's used it. So those are out there as well, and I appreciate if you'd just come by and look at that if you'd be interested. It's good to have my wife's sister, Melinda, with us. She lives over in Richardson, and she came over not to see me, but to see my wife. And her friend Renee is with her also, and it's a blessing to meet her tonight, and we're glad to have them in the service. I thought about this last night, and I'll just share this quickly and get into the message. There's a great question and answer time after the banquet last night, and I enjoyed it. And they were asking about medical care in other countries and how you prepare for that. I was telling Brother Luthold from Lithuania today about, my wife and I were in Lithuania about 14, 15 years ago and spent almost a month there training preachers. And while I was there, one of my teeth broke in two. And so I didn't know what to do. And so I went to see there was a dental clinic where they were training dentists. Why do y'all laugh? And I'm serious. It was such a scary proposition to think about that. But they told me, we'll fix it for $10. And I said, well, I'm gonna check everybody else out and see if I can do any better than that. And sure enough, we found this dentist in this town, Beerstenus, where we were living. And this guy had state-of-the-art equipment. And he had been trained in Chicago, got all his equipment from the States, and I felt a little bit better. I believe in living by faith, but I had more faith in the second one than I did the first one. And so I got a crown. I still have that crown, 14, 15, and I got it for $20. Isn't that something? So next time you need some dental work done, go see Brother Luthold in Lithuania. You could fly over there and have your teeth fixed, for which you could have it done. I hope there's any dentists here. Please don't be offended by that. But anyway, God took care of that need. Amen. Please take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Thanks again for the hospitality. And I speak on behalf of the missionary families as well, for the beautiful place to stay and the food and the fellowship and just taking care of us in every way. We're grateful for it. 2 Kings chapter 4. Could we stand together, please, and we'll read some verses here beginning in verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. This was a woman whose husband had been one of Elijah's proteges. He was training these preachers. Notice the two words there in verse 1, they're cried. This was a desperate cry. She cried to Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." She's a widow. "And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. My children are in jeopardy. I can't pay what we owe. They're going to take my sons and make slaves out of them." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more," and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Isn't that a great story of God's provision? Great story. I love it. Look, if you would, please, in the second verse. And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what is thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." And I want you to notice these six words, "not anything in the house." That'll be the title of the message tonight, "not anything in the house." Some of you men have heard your wife quoting this verse of Scripture. There's not anything in the house to eat. There's not anything in the house to wear. You didn't know she knew her Bible so well. In the case of this widow, it was not as much of an exaggeration, maybe, as in your case or in my case. But what she said really wasn't true, because she did have something in the house. She said there's not anything in the house save a pot of oil. She had a pot of oil, but she didn't consider it to be really worth considering in light of the great need that she had. And to me, this illustrates a principle worth our pondering tonight, and that is this. Sometimes we focus more on what we don't have than what we do have. And in his wisdom, the man of God turned her attention from what she didn't have to what she did have. And I think sometimes we need to do the same thing. We're guilty of the same kind of thinking. When we look at our personal lives, when we look at our needs, when we look at our ministries, when we look at the world and the missions needs of the world, All we can sometimes see is what is woefully lacking. We focus on our apparent lack of resources and say, well, there's just not enough. I want to speak tonight on that subject, not anything in the house. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for letting us be here. Thank you, O Lord, for the privilege that is ours to be co-laborers with the Lord. And we recognize tonight that without you, Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. Lord, we need your help. We pray that like this woman tonight, we might bring to you empty vessels, that you might fill those vessels and do through us and for us and around us what we could never imagine of doing on our own, all for your honor and glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's just two thoughts tonight that I want us to consider as we look at this passage. The first one has to do with the question, you know, that Elisha asked her, what hast thou in the house? The first thing he said to her, look at it there if you would please, in verse 2. What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? The first thing he did was get her to inventory what she had. What do you have in the house? And of course she said, really, I don't have anything. But he begged to differ with her. He said, I think, what do you have? And she said, well, I've just got this pot of oil. And I want to tell you tonight, sometimes we need to do the same thing. We need to, Lord, take a personal inventory of what God has given us. There is a danger in dwelling too much on our improbabilities. Well, I just don't have what it takes. What is the focus of our attention? And I'm persuaded tonight that a lot of times people focus too much on what they feel like they don't have. You know, on our problems, on our limitations, on our lack. Don't focus on the improbabilities. Let's put faith in the opportunities and see what God could do. Jesus did not many mighty works because of what? Because of their unbelief, their lack of faith. They just couldn't believe that God could. What if they could have believed in God? What might have been the difference? Jesus was asked by the disciples after he had been up with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he came down and there was a demonized boy there and the dad was trying to get some help and they couldn't help him, and Jesus helped him. He says, well, why couldn't we cast him out? What did he say? Because of your unbelief. The thing that limited them was their unbelief. You know, we call this faith promise giving. And you know what faith promise giving is about? It's about faith. It's about believing God. All things are possible to him that believeth. That's what the Bible says. I'm convinced tonight that what I need really is not more money, although we could all like to have more money. What we really need is not necessarily more money and not necessarily more strength and not necessarily more wisdom. What we really need is faith that touches God and can appropriate what God has for us. I love the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith can see things that the natural eye cannot see. That's what faith is about. By the way, how did you get saved? Did you see Jesus hanging on a cross? Did you personally witness the blood that stained the old rugged cross? Did you literally go to the place where they laid his lifeless body and see that he had raised from the dead? No. We put faith in what God says in his word, and when you believe what God says, something miraculous happens. Faith sees something rather than nothing. See, she saw nothing, and the man of God wanted her to see something that she was overlooking. You know, Jesus said, believest thou that I'm able to do this? And I want to tell you today, we need to be trusting the Lord. You can't turn on the radio station. You can't look at the news. You can't read the newspaper. And you can't talk to anybody around the break room table without people talking about the economic woes of this society. We feel it. Most of us feel it. Now, we got a little bit of relief when gas prices went down. Imagine what we'd be feeling if they were still $4 a gallon. But you know what that ought to be saying to us? Not just about worrying and fretting. It ought to be saying to us, is there really a God in heaven that can be trusted? Is there a recession in heaven? I'm convinced there's no recession in heaven. I'm not saying it's not real, but I'm saying this. We better just quit looking just at what the Dow Jones average is saying and just what the network news is saying and look a bit beyond that and see what God is saying. Faith promises a matter of trusting God. It's trusting God to lead us as to what to give. It's trusting God to provide for us as we give. And it's trusting God to use what we give. Everything about it is a matter of faith. Hold your hand there in 2 Kings, if you would. And let's go to the New Testament for a moment, to 2 Corinthians. And please look with me, if you would, in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul gives us some insight about this matter of what we're looking at. What do you have? Elijah said, what do you have? And she said, there's nothing. There's not a thing in the house. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We don't look at what we can see. We look at what we cannot see. And you say, preacher, you're getting weird on us now. I'm just reading what the Bible says. We're not looking at what we can see. We're looking at what we cannot see. For the things which are seen are temporal. What we can see is only temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've got to look at what God says and not just what, you know, just what our pocketbook says and not just what the economy says and not just what the prognosticators say. We need to look at what God says. And Elisha helped her begin to look at what she had and not what she didn't have. You know, I think about when we began our Christian journey. While we didn't have any experience, we didn't have any knowledge, we didn't have any support structure, I had no Christian friends. But I'll tell you what I did have. I had a desire to walk with God. I had a Bible full of promises. I had a new heart, a heart transplant. I had determination. God's call was on my life. And more than that, I had God. I mean, when we look at what we need to do, we need to look first of all at what we have. And I'm not saying we've got everything at our disposal. I'll tell you, we've got a lot more going for us sometimes, I think, than we realize. If you're in the New Testament still, look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We mentioned this. Someone mentioned this morning. John chapter 6 and verse 5 says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get the food, Philip? Great company, a great crowd of people, multitudes of people, thousands of people. Look what it says in verse 6, and this he said to prove him. It was a test for Philip. It was a test. How would I have responded to that test? If I would have been there and I'm looking at multiplied thousands of people, and Jesus said, let's feed them. What are we going to do about feeding them? What would I have done? What would you have done? It was a test. And I want to say to you tonight, I believe God gives us similar tests sometimes. What are we going to do? How are we going to act? How are we going to respond? How are we going to believe God? How are we going to trust Him in difficult times? It was a test to prove Him. For He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? The same kind of mentality in the New Testament as it was in the Old Testament. Well, we've got about 5 biscuits and a couple of sardines. What are we going to do with a few biscuits and a few sardines and what is that among so many? I tell you, we minimize sometimes really what God puts at our disposal. What God can take. Seem like I read somewhere, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you. We need to look at what we have. This God was leading Elisha to lead this widow woman to say, what do you have? And what do we have? And Andrew said, well, what is that among so many? Peter and James were on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer one time. There was a man there, a lame man. And I love what Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I don't have that, but such as I have, give I thee. What do we have? We need to shift our attention from what we don't have to what we do have. From the problems to the possibilities, from doubt to faith, from defeat. You know, I believe defeat and doubt drain us of spiritual energy and progress. Faith brings hope. Faith brings about vision and courage and determination. Little is much when God is in it. So we need to inventory what we have. And I want to say to you tonight, listen, this is not just a power of positive thinking sermon, but every person in this room tonight has been gifted by God and equipped by God to do something for His honor and His glory. Don't focus on what you have compared to somebody else. Don't say, well, I don't have their voice. I don't have their looks. I don't have their stature. I don't have their... What do you have? What do you have right now that God wants to use? So the first thing we see is the word inventory. What do you have? And notice in 2 Kings, chapter 4, Elisha said to her in verse 2, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? That's inventory. And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. I do have a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. The second thing he said was, not only inventory, but invest. We're going to take what you have and we're going to see what God can do with it. And the first thing he said in verse 3 was, he said, go. You know, there's a time for waiting on the Lord. There's a time for seeking the Lord. But it wasn't time. This was not waiting time. This was going time. We can't afford to wait until we have what we need. We ought to put what we have to use. We can't afford to just sit around and wait until all of our needs are met, all this is done. We're going to wait. No, we need to take what God has given us and use what God has given us for His honor and His glory. I believe there's a great danger in doing nothing, especially in this matter of missions, when there's so much to be done. I believe one of the best things we can do for people is to get them involved. Help them see there's something they have that can be used for the glory of God. And I said this before, I'll say it again, I believe every Christian ought to be involved in ministry. All of us have been saved to serve. All of us. You know, I talked about this series on dealing with discouragement. A common attribute of the depressed is they don't have any motivation to do anything. One of the greatest things we can do for them is get them busy. Find them something productive to do. All of us ought to be busy. I know this would never be true in this church, but I found this in other churches. Sometimes the people who criticize the most are those who do the least. Get busy. You know, God didn't call any of us just to sit around and be critics. The Pharisees were full-time at that. We don't need any more like that. And so what did Elijah advise her to do? Look in verse 3. He says, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. I want you to go and see how many empty vessels you can come up with. Didn't say how many. Just go to your neighbors. Can't you see this widow woman just going to her neighbor and say, hey, you have any empty jars around here? You got any empty vessels around here? What do you want them for? Well, I just want them. Well, yeah, I've got one here and there. And just she began to gather all these empty vessels together. And I think it's significant. Because God doesn't need full vessels. He wants empty vessels. That's one of our problems sometimes. We're too full of ourselves. God doesn't need know-it-alls. God needs learners. God needs those who are willing to be shaped and made to become what God wants us to be. You know why? Because God takes empty vessels and God fills those empty vessels. So just bring those empty vessels. And by the way, we ought to do the same thing. We ought to just keep bringing empty vessels to God. That's why we come. We don't come as know-it-alls. We don't come as experts. We don't come to critique. We don't come to find fault. My wife and I were reading our Bible the other day in the Gospel of Matthew and just noticing all these people just always finding fault. We just wrote it in my Bible. Every time there was finding fault. I'll tell you, there's too much to be done for the glory of God than to spend all our time just finding fault. Bring empty vessels. Young person, you say, well, I just don't really know what to give God. Just give Him your life. Bring yourself to God. He didn't tell her how many to borrow. He said, just borrow a bunch. That's in the Hebrew, a bunch. By the way, we ought to be the same way. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully, I'm just sure some of you folks are going to plant a garden real soon. You're going to get out there and get ready to plant that garden, and you're going to say, you know, I really want several rows of beans, but I'm just really nervous about putting all these beans out there. I mean, I'm just really want to be careful about how many. You're not going to do that. You know why? Because you want fresh green beans. Amen? So you sow a lot because you want to reap a lot. That's what the Bible tells us. And notice what it says in verse 6. It came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, Mom, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. The only thing that halted the flow of oil was the fact that there were no more vessels to fill. What do we learn from this? Find out what we have and invest it. Give it to God. Are we willing to give what we have to God? I could sit around, you could sit around, and we could spend a lot of time talking about what we don't have. That's not going to produce anything. It's not going to help us. It's not going to help the cause of Christ. It's not going to help this church. It's not going to help these missionaries get to the field. Or we could say, what would God allow me to give to invest in this great work? I want to go to that familiar passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I know your church deals with this and teaches it. I hope you're very familiar with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm not even going to deal with the larger context, but it's a great teaching about grace giving. The example of the Macedonian churches and the lessons in there, and really the example of our Lord, though he was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And that's the great pattern we find. But look in verse 12, it says, for if there be first a willing mind. That's the first thing that's required, is a willing mind. It's accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. A willing mind. Willing to do what? Willing to give. For her, it was willing to take that pot of oil and to begin to see what God could do with it. I looked this word up. It's translated in our Bible there in 2 Corinthians 8 as a willing mind in Strong's Concordance. And it gave several definitions, and of course, I'll just say one of the definitions it gave was alacrity. You know, you're going to find out how East Texas preachers are. When you look something up in the dictionary, then you get the definition, then you have to look up the definition in the dictionary. So Strong says the word means alacrity. So I looked up the word alacrity, and it means a cheerful readiness, a predisposition to be predisposed. Well, then I got to look that up and find out exactly what that means. I found out it means a willing attitude. The King James Bible has it right, and it always does. But there must be first a willing mind. Now think with me for a minute tonight. God says this is what He's looking for first. A willing mind. You know, we could sit here and say, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. But you know what God wants more? First of all, He wants a willing mind. Wouldn't it be amazing if all these young people here, every one of these children and teenagers, would just give God a willing mind? Predisposed, that means I've decided ahead of time that whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Wouldn't that be great if all the people that are without Christ had that willing mind? If God will show me what to do, I'm going to do it. You know what we do sometimes? We put up this invisible resistance. You know, I'll go here, but I won't go there. And what's God going to do with that? There ought to be a willing mind to be inclined in advance. What do we have? Notice, you say, well, I don't have anything. Look, if you're still open, have your Bible open there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just thought of this verse. I want to look at it for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You say, I don't have anything to give God. Why don't you give Him your life? What's keeping you from giving your life to God? You know, when a person gives their life to God, they won't be concerned about tithing so much. When a person's concerned about tithing, it's because their life doesn't really belong to God. When a person's giving their life to God, you know what you realize? Everything we have belongs to God anyway. You say, and by the way, the tithe is holy, and it belongs to God. But that's not all that belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Everything on the planet belongs to God. And when we're trying to reserve the right to tell God what He can have and what He can't have, there's a problem right up front. We ought to come to God with such a willingness to say, God, whatever You want, I'm going to give my life to You. The most important decision that I ever made after I got saved was when I gave my life to Christ. I didn't have to give my life to the Lord to be saved. I put my faith and trust in what He did on the cross for me. And by His wonderful grace, I was saved. But I remember it. It's been a long time ago. But I remember the Sunday morning service when God got a hold of my heart and said to me, I want your life. I'd only been saved for a little while, still living in that Mesquite area, still attending the church we were saved in. But I knew this. Are you listening to me? I knew this. God wanted my life. He wasn't calling me to preach at the time. I didn't understand that, but I knew this. He wanted my life. Young person, God wants your life. And that day, the best I knew how, I said, God, I'm going to give You my life. Amen? I've never regretted that. By the way, I've renewed that commitment a lot of times since then. That's not the only time I ever made that decision, but I made it and I'm in it. Have you given your life to God? You know, if we're going to talk about reaching the world, we need to talk about giving ourselves to God. I want to ask you this tonight. Would you give God what you have? Would you give Him what you have? Would you give Him your time? I remember one time years ago, a man told me as he walked out of the door, leaving after Sunday morning service, he said, and I can't remember the exact words, but this is basically what he said. He said, preacher, I'd be willing to be a Sunday school teacher or a worker in the church or something, but he said, I'm just gone too many Sundays fishing and hunting and doing things like that. I thought, how do you make your mouth say such a thing? I'm not against fishing and hunting, but fishing and hunting doesn't become before serving God. And you know what? He had the nerve to say it. He had the audacity to say it. But a lot of people who believe it don't say it. That, you know, they reserve the right to decide what they're going to do with their life. You know what Lord means? Lord means supreme ruler. Lord means master. Lord means sovereign. That's what Lord means. Would you give God what you have? Just take inventory of what you have. What is it that you would not give to God? You say, well, if I had what they had, I'd give a lot more. That's not the issue. That's not the question. And don't focus on what you don't have. I could just worry myself to a frazzle worrying about what I don't have. I don't have to answer for what I don't have. I will have to answer for what I do have. God wants to involve us. He wants us to inventory what we have, and He wants us to invest what we have, and He wants to use us. Isn't that an incredible thing? God wants to use us in giving, in praying, in serving, in witnessing, in caring. He wants us to be resourceful. He wants us to use what we have. Well, I don't have anything, just a pot of oil. God says, I'll take that. I'll take that. If that's all you have, let's use it. Moses, what's that in your hand? It's a rod. Good. We'll use it. Andrew said he's got a few fishes and loaves. We'll take that. We'll use it. David said, give me 5 smooth stones. If you just give me 5 smooth stones, I believe God can work a miracle out of it. Jesus said, go into that little village, and when you see that donkey tied up, you get that donkey, and if he says anything to you, he says, the Lord hath need of him. We're going to take that donkey, and we're going to use it. I'll tell you, if we just take what we have and use it for the glory of God, God might make a miracle out of it. Seemed like I read somewhere, be faithful in a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. Amen? I don't know if this is true, but this letter was supposedly found back in the early 1900s in a baking powder can. By the way, who knows what a baking powder can is? Few of you. This note was found in a baking powder can. The can was wired to the handle of a pump. And that pump was on a trail across the desert in Nevada. You're walking that trail and you came upon this pump in the desert, and there was this can hanging there on this pump, and there was a note inside, and this is what the note said. This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer in it, and it ought to last for 5 years. But the washer dries out, and the pump has to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a little bottle of water out of the sun, cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about a fourth of that water into the pump and let it soak to wet the leather washer. Then pour in all the rest, medium fast, and pump like crazy. You'll get water. This well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get all watered up, fill the bottle again and put it back like you found it for the next fella. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it, and you'll get all you can hold. You know, a lot of times what we want to do, we want to take what we have, we just want to use it for ourselves. Rather than believe that there's a God in heaven who can be trusted, that if we'll invest what we have in His will, that God can take that and make a miracle out of it. I know people struggle with this. I'm not sure why. But if God, I'm thinking about the tithe right now. If God can't take 9/10 and make it go further than I can make 10/10, there's something wrong with that image of God. It's a faith issue. It has to do with our concept of God. You say, I just can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to tithe. That's like drinking the prime water. Why don't we believe God? Why don't we trust God? Elijah said, what shall I do for thee? And he says, what hast thou? Take what you have and put it to work. What do you have tonight? What do you have? I'll tell you one thing we have. We have a God with whom all things are possible. Do you really know Him? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? What about God? You know, when you make your faith promise, and I realize most of you have done that already, don't leave out the God factor. Amen? What about God? We have the pure Word of God. We have exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. We have God's own Word, God's infallible Word as we trust Him and obey Him. We have the Spirit of God living within us. I'll tell you, we need to get back to trusting God. You know what we do? Well, I don't have the personality for witness. I don't have that ability. I'm just kind of an introvert. Oh, we've got everything we need to do the will of God. We need to put it to work. We've got the promise of God's perpetuity and power upon His church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What shall I do for thee? This widow woman came crying to Him with a sincere and earnest plea. Your servant, my husband, is dead. The creditors are coming. They're going to take my children and sell my children in a slave market. And he said, what do you want me to do for you? Now listen, what would we do for her? Well, we'd probably got her a good lawyer. You know, we'd start. You know what he did? He helped her see that there's something you have that you can use that'll bring about a great miracle. You know, would to God we could do that? If we could see what we need is not out yonder somewhere. What we need is what God has put within our reach and what God has given us and what God's made available through the Word of God. What do you have in your house? Well, there's nothing there. I wonder how many Christians feel that way. Well, I just don't have anything. Oh, yeah, you do. First of all, give Him your life. Amen? Give Him your life. What hast thou in the house? There's nothing in the house. I'm glad to tell you tonight that if we'll put what we have in God's hands, God can use it in a miraculous way. Let's stand together, please, for prayer. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Tonight, what do you have? Think about it. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about your husband, your wife, your friend. Don't think about it. Think about yourself. What do I have? Would you give God what you have? Would you put it in God's hands? Would you be willing to say, Lord, I'm going to take what I have and I'm going to invest it for your honor and your glory? While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and folks are praying, maybe you're here tonight, you've never been saved. As far as you know, you've never personally been born again. You don't have the assurance in your heart that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Listen carefully. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, folks are praying, nobody's looking around. But if you're here tonight, man, woman, boy, or girl, you'd say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. And I'm concerned about it. I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up that I could see it? That I could pray for you? God bless you, ma'am. I see your hands. Thank you so much. Anyone else? Pray for me, preacher. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't want to die and not go to heaven. Pray for me. Anybody else like that? I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. God bless you. Sitting down there, I see your hand. Now I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're serious about being saved, if you really want to be saved, in just a moment, other people are going to be coming forward to pray. I want you to come. And someone will meet you here. If you really want somebody to explain to you how to be saved, you come. Somebody will meet you and show you. from the Bible how you can be saved. I hope you'll come. Our Father, as we pray tonight, we thank You for the Word of God. For what You can do, Lord, what You've done over and over again. For those who trust You with their resources, trust You with their lives, trust You with their decisions. God, I know You want to show Yourself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward You. I pray for these tonight who lifted a hand, at least two that I saw, that aren't sure they're saved. They don't have that confidence. Lord, I pray that tonight You'd help them by faith to step out and come and learn from the Bible how they can be saved. I pray for that. God, I pray that somewhere in this room tonight, young people and adults alike, that, Lord, we'd have the faith to give You what we have, to give You our lives, that You might take our lives, take our resources, take our commitments, and use them for Your honor and Your glory. We'll thank You and praise You for that. In Jesus' name.